Lord, we give you thanks this morning. We give you praise. You are a good God. You love us so, Lord. May we be madly in love with you. Jesus, you chase after us, even when we're lost, even when we're ignoring you, even when we're doing our own thing. But you love us so. You won't let us go, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church, St. Paul, which is family to me and family to the many here, Lord. We've been through a lot together. And you have a great destiny and plan for each one of us here and as a body collective, Lord. I thank you for my brother Steve. I remember years ago when he joined the team, he learned how to play drums right here in the worship team. And Lord, how he's grown and just come up with you higher, as all these guys have, as many here, Lord, have done the same. Lord, I thank you for this journey. I thank you for the extraordinary life lived following you. I give you thanks and praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, bro. Love you, man. You remember that? 2002 or so, or one, or whatever it was?
First time I stepped into this church was December of 2000.
2000, right
yeah,
there.
December of 2000, and Pastor Paul asked me to come up and sing a song I wrote.
Right.
That I couldn't remember right now for the life.
Rick was with you. He was the worship leader then. YWAM, man. That was cool. Yeah, look, we should all thank Steve, and the whole band, of course, too, but I just want to thank God for Steve, because Steve responded to the call when the church was going through a crisis, and he stepped up, and he became our worship leader. I remember that day we went together to have pizza at Pepe's, and it was like, you know, an engagement. I was like, would you join us? And he said, yes. And that was really exciting. So, love you, brother. We're on a journey, you know, each one of us. And I'm on a journey too. Steve's been on a journey. It's a great, I wish he had played his songs today, but he has a new album. You probably all have heard it, but great. It's sweet because, like, he really wrote that out of his heart. And sometimes we go through stuff that's hard. But God is good, and he brings us through. He draws us unto him. And that's part of my story. That's part of our family story. And today I'm going to share a little bit about what else is going on around the state of Connecticut, but I wanted to do that in the context of this journey. And for me, the journey, you could describe it succinctly by saying it was a coming out of Babylon journey. And in 2001, it really began in earnest. The Lord had wooed me back to him. You know, we were singing earlier, the goodness of God. You know, there's a scripture that says his kindness leads us to repentance. And that was me. And back in my 20s, I lived a life that was the pursuit of self. And God showed me in his kindness the mirror as to who I had become. I didn't like what I saw. But thank God he brought me out of that condition, and I really started to understand what life was about, coming back to the Lord. I was saved as a young boy, 5 years old or so. I have a praying mom. Do you guys have praying moms? Yeah. Thank God for praying mothers. My mom prayed for me despite all of what I went through, you know, after, from the age of 16 to like 27 or so, even when I just met Bridget. I was just living a life really in a lot of ways that was just about me and trying to, you know, have fun, just no really living. Not, sometimes I refer to it as it was the all about me show. And, you know, there's a lot I could go through in that, but thank God that he wooed me out of that pursuit, because a life worth living is when we pursue Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior. And he is worthy. He is worthy. And my message today is, I got the inspiration and the direction. Last night, we were up in Torrington for 10 days of prayer. If we could put the 10 days of prayer slide up, that'd be great. And this is an extraordinary movement. It's now become a global movement. And I got this title. It just dropped right in my spirit, so I have to really pursue it as the Lord leads. The Holy Spirit said to me, your message is unity in the face of adversity. Unity in the face of adversity. That speaks to the unity of the church that God is calling us to in the face of adversity in our nation, in our towns, our state, and in our lives. And all you have to do is flip on the TV and you know there's a lot of adversity here in our country and around the world right now. And by the way, we shouldn't be surprised at that. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And also that we know what we have to go through leading up to the Lord's return. It will be glorious in the unity of the church and the glory of God therein, but it'll also be a lot of trouble in the world as the world gets judged for its sin. And our job as the army of God is to see people come into the house of God and be protected and be taken care of and loving on others and loving each other. Because the end of the one is destruction, but there is no end to the increase of the kingdom of God. That's a scripture. That's a promise. You know, Daniel 2 talks about the mountain that was hewn without hands out of stone, and it grew and it grew and it grew until it smashed the statue, which was Nebuchadnezzar's dream statue. Do you remember that? It was like a golden head and a silver, I think, belly and so forth and so on. And that statue represents the spirit of Babylon, the Antichrist way that the world operates, and ultimately what happens to that statue. That's where you fill in. Come on, church. What happens to that statue? Gets destroyed, shattered into dust, comes of nothing, right? So back on my journey, my pursuit of life was the, let's call it the new American dream, right? What is the new American dream? The new American dream is, if I made it here, I can make it anywhere. That being New York. It's the I did it my way, you know, the extraordinary entrepreneurial might of our country, the, you know, desiring to be wealthy, famous, desiring to have it all, you know, this has kind of become the American dream, right? When an immigrant comes to our nation today, what do they want? They want economic prosperity. They want it their way. They want the freedoms we have such that we can have it all. And we can really all have it all if we surrender all. That's the truth. And the truth will set us free. So the original intent of our nation, of our state, of America, the original American dream wasn't that at all. It was the liberty and freedom to worship God without being persecuted for our faith. It was the idea of having a plot of land where you could raise a family under God and you could be blessed and be a part of a community. And that's the original intent in true American dream. But we've wandered away from that. And so how do we get back to that? Well, the only way we can get back to that is we look at someone who, like, for example, our second president was President John Adams. Do you remember John Adams? He was a godly man. And one of his quotes was that this Constitution, I'm going to paraphrase it, this Constitution can only stand among a moral and religious people. So what he was really sharing was that the way our country has been structured was a gift from God. And we could only voluntarily be a moral and religious people. No one could force us to be a Christian. But what he was saying is if the majority, if the leadership of the nation would come and be a moral and religious people, then the laws will work, the Constitution will work, these freedoms will work. And we've gotten away from that. So the only way we can get back to that, if we have a hope for our nation. Does anyone here have a hope for our nation? Because if you have a hope for our nation, you realize that the only answer is Jesus. The only answer is Jesus. The only answer, therefore, is revival, to return back to God. The devil has used his strategies to separate everything from God. Separation of church and state, not in the Constitution, but it's a strategy of the enemy to take God out of government. God was never to be out of the judicial system, but today we can't even have a Ten Commandments in some of our Supreme Courts around the various states. That doesn't make sense. That's the basis of our law, the Ten Commandments. You know, there's no other place that law comes from, by the way. You can't like decide, well, law is just whatever we think is good, like the collective. Like, no, law came from a place, and that place was the Bible. We have to get back to that. God wants to do that. And so how do we get there? Well, 10 days of prayer is a vehicle, one vehicle of doing that. What 10 days of prayer is a set aside time from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And this was in the scriptures. The Jewish tradition, it's known as the 10 days of awe. Maybe you've heard about it. And the idea of the 10 days of awe is you take time and set it aside in the beginning of the year, the beginning of the Hebrew year, which is actually God's calendar. The Gregorian calendar was not God's calendar. That's an invention of man and the Gentiles. But the God's calendar starts on Rosh Hashanah, which is known as the Feast of Trumpets. It announces the new year. And so what God says, if you want to start your year off right, spend time with me. You guys know that principle? Perhaps you, like I, get up in the morning and we say, we need to spend our early hours with the Lord to start our day off right. Because when we do that, how much better is the rest of the day? So the 10 days of prayer is like that, but it's for 10 days. And it's biblical. And there's another 10 days, which is the spring 10 days, which was the 10 days that the disciples were commanded to tarry in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? They said, Jesus said when he ascended, he's like, listen, wait here for the gift of the Father. Remember what the gift was? The Holy Spirit. What happened on that day? The Holy Spirit broke out. The disciples had fire to send on them. They were out in the streets. The people were coming and they were saved, and people were speaking in unknown tongues, but the people who had come from foreign lands understood their native language, but they didn't understand how these untrained Galileans and others were saying these things. And it says that 3,000 were added to that number, and thus the church was born. So there's actually a 10 days in the spring in God's ways, and there's a 10 days in the fall. Now the spring feasts portended, like Passover, the first coming of Christ, his death, his suffering, his resurrection, his ascension. The second set of feasts are the fall feasts. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Feast of Tabernacles, if you've heard of that feast. Why are these feasts matter when we have Easter and Christmas and what have you? Because God said we'll actually be worshiping him and the feasts in the age to come. So when Jesus returns, where is he coming back to? This is the response part. You know, I ask and you guys respond. When Jesus comes back, where is he coming back to? Westport. No. Where is he coming back to, according to the scripture? Jerusalem. Thank you. You guys get that? Israel. So he's coming back. He's Jewish, by the way. Jesus, he's Jewish. The first, you know, the original church was, of course, Jewish, and then it went out to the Gentiles. But God's plan is to merge these things back together. It's called the one new man. You can read about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And Jesus is coming back to, not Westport, but Israel. And if he's coming back to Israel, we know, and it's in Zechariah, if you read, I think it's Zechariah 14, maybe. It's the end of Zechariah, where it says that when Jesus returns, if everyone on the earth is, during the Feast of Tabernacles, is meant to come up to Jerusalem and worship him during the feast. Did you guys know that? In your Bibles. So what that speaks of is that, one, hey, the feasts are still in operation. And by the way, it says biblically that the feasts are called everlasting feasts, which means they're not just the feast of the Jews, they're the feast of God. And so we'll be worshiping Jesus coming up to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles, so the fall feasts are important to God. This So the vision of 10 days started when a friend of mine heard from the Lord, and he had an extraordinary vision, and we're going to play a video of what this is about. Has anyone ever been a part of a 10 days meeting, a 10 days of prayer meeting? If so, raise your hand. I'm seeing a lot of hands go up. No, I'm not. So look, there's 17 cities in Connecticut who are doing 10 days of prayer. 10 days of prayer is a unity movement, a desire to call the Lord back into our lives, a desire to see the bride in preparation for the Lord's return, a desire to see our whole state saved. Let's watch the video.
Tears in his eyes, and he comes up and lays his knife, what I'm playing, on the top actually believe 10 days is a movement of the Holy Spirit in the last days to mobilize his body into a greater connection into one man.
So can you catch the spirit of what this thing is about? Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you sense it? There are 17 cities, I think I mentioned, across the state right now that are seeking God, pursuing him, going after him. In Bridgeport right now, for 240 hours straight, and they're in the middle of it, they are worshiping, they are praying, they are street evangelizing, they are having people come off the street, getting saved. They are baptizing people. They are seeing miracles. They are seeing angels. Like, it's real, guys. And this is the kind of thing we need to see in our towns and our cities. We want to see it here in Westport. Do we want to see it in here in Westport? I hope we do. God is calling us up higher. He's saying, set aside the regular business and do business with me during these 10 days of prayer. Seek my face. And the Lord has given us the instructions as the church, because if we don't pray, the church, if we don't act as the church, there's no hope for everyone else. It says, if my people, if God says that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and worship and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear their prayers. I will forgive their sin and what? Heal their land. There's the response. Here we go. He'll heal our land. We need healing in our land, right? I mean, we are so, the devil has almost convinced us through a spirit of anger and murder to just about kill each other. That is not our destiny in Christ. And so God has a plan for Connecticut. And movements like 10 days help us step into what God wants to do. To surrender our agenda and say, Lord, what is your agenda? Life is not just about me. Life is about you. Life is about saving people and seeing that, you know, the motto of the state of Connecticut, do you know what it is? It's he who transplants sustains us. That's the he in that is God, who transplanted us here in Connecticut as Connecticut was founded, will sustain us in Connecticut as long as we pursue him. That's his promise to us. But we have, our end of the covenant has to be held up. We have to do our part. We have to respond. If we let things slip away, what's going to happen? We're going to have civil war, strife. We may lose our nation. We may lose our freedom. God doesn't want that. That's not what he's saying prophetically. But it requires this response. So 10 days of prayer is about responding to the Lord. And I wanted to share a few stories. I was with Nate in Brad's office, and he's like, hey, my dad says you're a good storyteller. And I was like, oh, thanks. And so maybe it would be good to tell a few stories about what's happened during 10 days of prayer. So we've been doing it in Connecticut. By the way, it's in 70 cities around the world now. It's in Africa, and you saw it was in it's in the UK. It's coast to coast here in the US. And God is expanding, and he's doing a thing with it. So we've been doing it for 7 years in the state of Connecticut. And back in 2000, you'll have to help me with the dates, but I think it was 2014. Do you remember when the Ebola virus was becoming like a big deal in Africa, and people were dying in droves, and everyone was very worried and concerned about what would happen in the U.S. Do you remember that? Well, the funny thing was, my friend, Pastor Glenn Harvison, who runs Harvest Time Church, he was hosting one of the nights. And he had churches from all around Greenwich and the area come in and speak, and I was one of the people he asked to pray, and he gave me assignment, and it was to pray about the Ebola virus. And I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. Like, Lord, why am I to pray about that? And I was pressing in and saying, okay, what do you want to do with this? What's the story behind this? And I remembered a story, and this the Holy Spirit stirred this story up within me. I remember the story of Bob Jones. Does anybody remember Bob Jones? He was a prophetic voice. He died on Valentine's Day, I think also in 2014. He was an extraordinary man. And he was with a number of leaders from around the nation who had gathered together, I think down in the Carolinas, and they were having a large gathering. And back then, it was in the 90s, the Asian bird flu was going around the world. Do you remember that one? Asian bird flu, everyone was dying. I guess it started in Asia and people were dying all over the place. It was a plague. And the church was praying together, and they were kind of praying like this, little bit of wimpy prayers, like, God, would you help us? Would you not let that virus come in? Like, Lord, would you please, 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 like, make sure that we don't get hurt and killed and injured? And Bob Jones, bless his heart, was shown by the Lord, like, God was a little bit upset with the church. He said, stop praying like that. You have been given authority to take that thing out. You need to start praying like it's going to happen, and you've been delegated this authority from heaven as praying for your country. Pray that way. So they did. They repented, by the way. And Bob was very adamant about that. Like, you guys need to repent. This is the Lord is saying this is not right. He wants you to pray because he's given you the authority. And so I remember that story, and I felt faith rise up within me, and I shared that story with the congregation that night. I forget how many were there, hundreds. And I just shared that story to build people's faith, and I said, now let's pray like that, because I feel like the Lord is saying we need to pray like that against the Ebola virus. And we're here during these 10 days of prayer, which are the special times and seasons that God will hear our prayers. That's what he said. He's going to do it. So we prayed together corporately to stop the Ebola virus in its tracks, that it wouldn't traffic and come into our nation. And if you guys remember, there was case one, or whatever they call the first case that comes in. It came into the Houston airport, like through the Houston, someone was in Houston who had carried the virus. But that thing did not go any further, and it was stopped and cut off. And the Lord heard our prayers. The Lord was behind that, and that is a great story of how the Ebola virus didn't kill everybody in our nation. And a lot of people were praying against that, so I'm not going to sit here and take credit for it. I'm just telling you what God said to do. But it happened during 10 days of prayer. And that builds our faith that, like, wow, this stuff really works. Like, God is really going to do it if we just believe and trust in him. But key and importantly, come together in unity. Here we are at St. Paul. It's a wonderful church. We love each other, but we need to partner up with the other churches. We need to get together, shoulder to shoulder, the army of God. We have a gift. One of our gifts is healing. Other people, other churches have other gifts. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder to see the effectiveness of what God wants to do in our day. That's the unity component of this message. I met Jonathan Frizz, who was the founder, in 2010. My friend Rick McInnes, who's a pastor of Wellspring Church, is kind of like a bishop in the state, you know, kind of an apostle to apostles, if you will. He said, you need to meet this guy, Jonathan Frizz. He's crazy like you. He's on this faith trust walk with his life and his finances and everything, and like, you guys got to meet. So we went up to a Vision New England meeting, which is another Unity network and group. And we were there with many other leaders around the states. And afterwards, I got to meet him. And so he shared the phrase that God shared with him when he first got this vision. And the phrase is, Babylon refuses to mourn, but my people will mourn before my return. That's what he heard, word for word. And it's a paraphrase of Revelation 18. So I was like, you heard about that from God? I'm studying Babylon. This is amazing. So we hit it off, became fast friends. And It was all around this issue of what is Babylon? What is this Babylon that God is speaking about? Is it Iraq and, you know, this physical ancient city? Or no, it's a greater, has a spiritual meaning of like the systems of this world that are in cahoots and designed by Satan to destroy and enslave people. It stands right up against the kingdom of God. And if you read the imagery in Revelation 18, it describes the global commerce, like the incredible shipping and trade and the luxurious goods and all of that goes on in global commerce, and how that was becoming a haunt for jackals and demons. And in Revelation 18:4, God said, "Come out of her, my people. No longer be in Babylon, because if you do, you're going to share in her sins, for she will be judged fiercely, and you will receive her plagues." Remember the Ebola virus? So we don't want that. And there was a time where Israel was in Babylon and was during a captivity. It was an enslavement period. It was a punishment. But then there was a time to come out. And there's a parallel time now to come out of Babylon, because the Lord is returning. And he doesn't want to see his people go down with a shaky foundation of sand when these things get shaken. And make no mistake, they will be shaken. That's what the Bible says. Everything that can be shaken, that is where you respond, will be shaken. Yeah. And so what that's referring to is Babylon. Babylon's going to shake. It's going to rock and roll. Things are going to happen. Things already have happened. We've seen the beginnings of it, the warning signs. You may look to 9/11 and what happened there. There's a lot to unpack, and I won't go into it now, but these are kind of the beginnings of the shakings of what won't last. Think about this. How much was going on in the Twin Towers? And I lost one of my best friends in the Twin Towers. How much was going on in the Twin Towers that was of eternal value and benefit? How much of what was going on in the commerce of the Twin Towers was about advancing the kingdom of God? Do you ever think about that? Not a lot. And I was at Morgan Stanley at the time, and we had merged with Dean Witter. We were the largest tenant in the whole place. We had throughout 3,000 workers in the building. That was my assignment on 9/11 coming into the city, was pray for the Morgan Stanley employees, pray for the Dean Witter employees, the stockbrokers who were there, 3,000 people. And I did, and we saw that very few of those workers died. And I don't know, in the mystery of God, why, who dies and who doesn't. We don't know that. But what we do know is that God lifted his shield of protection around our nation because we chose voluntarily to take God out of a lot of the equation. You know, Ruth, not Ruth, but who's Billy Graham's daughter? Ann Graham Lotz, thank you. She had a great interview with Larry King. It was right after 9/11, and I thought she described it really well. Larry King was asking the question that everybody was asking. Where was God when 9/11 happened? How did he allow 3,000 people to die? Where was he in protecting us? Where was God? Where was your God? And she answered that beautifully. She turned it around and said, Larry, you're asking the wrong question. The real question is, why did we kick God out of everything? And then once we did that, why would we expect him to protect us? We've kicked God out of government, separation of church and state. We've kicked God out of companies and corporations, like HR will write you up if you're proselytizing people. Like, we've kicked God out of everything. So why on earth would we think it's God's fault? And that was kind of her point. It was like, no, it's our fault. Like, we kind of said, hey, God, we don't really need you anymore, and we don't want that religious thing going on in our affairs every day. We've got technology and capital and know-how, and we can do things and achieve things, and we've got military might. Like, thanks, God, but we got it. Like, if we need you, we'll call you. It's like, that is not the kingdom of God advancing. That's not going to do the job, guys. We're fooling ourselves. We're like the Israelites when they tried to worship a little bit of Baal and a little bit of Jehovah. How far did they get? The contest on Mount Carmel, what was it about? It was about, how long will you falter, Israel, between two opinions? If God be your God, worship him. If Baal be your God, worship him. And we know what happened. The fire came down on the altar, Elijah's altar, and then all of the other prophets of Baal got nowhere and they were killed. And Baal is like a serving of yourself. Baal is the god of self. It's a Canaanite god and a deity, but it's very much related to Bel and other chief deities, perhaps Ra in the Egyptian kingdoms. And these are not of God at all. These are the gods of self. The god of, well, I want a harvest, so I'll sacrifice to this god. I want blessing, so I'll sacrifice to that god. I want sex, so I'll sacrifice to this other god. It's like, it's all about, what do I want out of life? What's my flesh want? That's the false gods. So we as a nation have pursued that. We've pursued that, and God is saying, come back to me, my people. And that's really our only hope. So unity in the face of adversity, we need to rise up and take our place. The church of God, we, the people, we need to go shoulder to shoulder, work together with everyone in the kingdom of God. And just like an army in the Revolutionary War, that needs to be something where people respond to the battle cry. People say, listen, you know, they had a phrase during the Revolutionary War, I don't know if you remember it, but it was called unite or die. And Ben Franklin originally came up with this, and it's like a snake that was divided into pieces, and each piece was like a state or a colony. If we don't come together, if we don't hang together, we will hang separately. And that's what God is saying about to his church. He's like, church, come pursue me, unite together. I can do extraordinary things. If you would just come together and take these 10 days, if you would set them apart, seek my face, repent, unite, pray, I will come down. I will rend the heavens. I will be that golden city with you in Westport. I will be that golden city with you in Bridgeport. I will be that golden city that has the oil of anointing dripping and the presence of God like a glory cloud. I will be that city with you in Torrington. In each of these places, you know, we're going to. So there's an opportunity to taste and see any of these events. Tonight is Waterbury at Holy Land USA. Anyone here heard of Holy Land? Who here has been to Holy Land? It's that cross that's up on the hill. It's pretty cool. You could see it from Route 8. You could see it from I-84. And that's it's a neat place that's created after World War II. It's like a mini Jerusalem. It's now in poor repair, but it's actually been bought by the mayor and a business guy, and they're restoring it. Well, there's a chapel up on the top of that hill by that cross, and the Church of Waterbury will be gathered there. Many churches will be represented to come together and lift up the name of Jesus. And that's what we need to save our cities. There's no other way. There's no other way. So, Father, we just thank you for this message. We thank you for what you're doing here in Connecticut. We pray for encouragement. We pray for a new hope, a vitalization of the church. Lord, we pray for the unity that we saw back 10, 15 years ago here in Fairfield County would return. The extraordinary things we saw, 4 churches together, 8 churches together, out in the church, out in the Westport Green, Lord, unity services that were happening where each church was repenting to one another. Lord, let do it again. Bring the next wave of that in. We need your help. People are lost. I thank you, Lord, that Pastor Brad has a vision for the community and reaching out to the community, Lord. I pray that be so, and I pray it be not alone. I pray that the others would come and join, and we together would see Westport transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.